Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. As I go through this verse, these few verses of Scripture, there's just overwhelming amount of information for us to consider, to look at, and to thank God for. It just reminds me, and I've mentioned this in the past, of those sponges that you get that are about this big, and you drop them in water and they're about this big. They have been so compacted, and water opens them up. I remember visiting with an alfalfa farmer up near Heppner, and he would make these bales, and he'd take it down to a place for export to Japan, and they'd put them in a compactor, and this 100-pound bale would end up about this long and about this wide and about this high. They just pushed every ounce of air out of it, and they could get so much more hay on a ship. They could carry tons and tons and tons, but just the volume. So they got this compactor. Well, I can imagine what happened when those bales got to Japan and they opened them up. They go, poof, you know, there was an explosion. They probably had to have a decompactor. But this book and the Bible is like that. It is just, it appears to be something you can just get a real easy grip on. But the more you look at it and the more you think about it and ruminate on it, the larger it gets. And all of it praises God. Yeah. And we have in this passage of Scripture the description of God, Lord God Almighty. Now, that is big. That is a giant term about God. Leading up to that, it shares this in Revelation 15 and in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous. And we've spent a couple evenings looking at great and marvelous. And they both carry with them the idea of beyond human comprehension, particularly the marvelous. The great is just, it's big. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, I'd just like to spend a little time on that. Great and marvelous are thy works. Now, the first thing that we're impressed upon by this verse or this phrase is thy works. It's God's works. Great and marvelous are thy works. And this thy is God. It's God's works. It's the Lord's works. And I think Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, helps us put a handle on this thought about it being thy works, the Lord's works, God's work. And when we peer into the Scriptures, we find that throughout all the Scriptures, it is God that is performing the work. Now, Adam performed a work 65 years ago, the 12th of this month, FDR passed away. He is remembered for saying, a day that will live in infamy. Well, there's a different day. There's a bigger day that lives in infamy, and that's the day that Adam sinned against God. Far greater consequences of that day than any other day this world has ever faced. We're facing every day the consequences of that day, the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. That is the work of man. And ever since then, the work of man has been exposed by God to be short, falls short of the glory of God. It is inconsistent with holiness. It is sin to the core. Every imagination and every thought is only evil continually. And God does his dead level best with natural man to show them that there is not one part that was saved when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. Or it might say it the other way around, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. From top to bottom, from bottom to top, there is nothing there. We then must rely on the works of God. We are dependent upon the works of God. We cannot be dependent upon the works of men. The works of men failed in the Garden of Eden, and they continue to fail, and they will never rise above the level of natural man. In the Garden of Eden, Adam did not say, as we so often hear today, let's go back to where we were. He didn't say it. I shouldn't have done that. Didn't say it. The consequences of that fall, we truly find out that God, from beginning to end, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, shares this information, and it covers the Word of God. It covers the works of God. It covers every aspect of God and His good work for us. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Now, if we just back up one chapter, we can get a glimpse of some of that cloud. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. They're a cloud of witness of the works of God. They witness to the works of God. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, a thought struck me the other night. A compass is not north. A compass points to north. It's not north. We are not our works are not salvation. We can only point to the Savior who saves. We have no capacity. Left to ourselves, we have no direction. But He is our chart and compass. And we are pointed to the north. We are pointed to Christ by this compass. All right? Goes on in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginner and the ender of it. The one who proposed it and the one who will finish it. The one who gives it to us and the one who will conclude it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. There is not one whit of our faith. And he's just spent a chapter talking about faith. Not one whit of our faith that is ours. It's His that He gives to us. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible is the declaration of the works of God from beginning to end. Genesis 1:1, the works of God. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, the works of God. Genesis chapter 3, we get a brief view of the work of man, and then the absolute necessity for God to go to work again. Adam sinned, and now God must cover him. God must expel him. God must put an angel at the tree of life. From that point, we see God involved in every aspect, and it wasn't man that said, cover me, and it wasn't man that says, hide that tree of life from me, and it wasn't man that says, get me out of the garden, I'm not worthy. It is God that went to work, and God expelled him, God covered him, and God protected him from that tree of life, for the scriptures say if he'd eaten of that, he'd have had eternal death in this life. So God, the works of God culminate in the gospel. When God chose Abraham, He is protecting the channel by which the Christ will come into the world. When He protected Israel, I read of Balak and Balaam there, and Balaam wanted to, in the worst way, curse Israel, and God prevented it from happening. Why? His son would come through this nation. We follow there, carried off into Babylonian captivity, but he protected them and brought them back. The works of God are exposed on every chapter and every verse of this Bible. God's work sharing with us his protective care over redemption, his protective care over the gospel, his protective care over his people. There is a line that he has about his people. He protects his people from dying before they're saved. It's the work of God. We've all, I haven't visited with anybody, particularly the guys, that haven't told me they should be dead. Some of the foolish stunts that we did, we should be dead. But God protects his people before, until he exposes them to his redemption in regeneration, and then we are immortal until he calls us home. So it's the work of God, the continuous, active work of God, and great and marvelous are thy works. His works are great and marvelous. They're beyond human comprehension. They're beyond human understanding. God's work is beyond our ability to comprehend how he does it. But he says he knows the end from the beginning. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And thank God he didn't ask for a vote from man. He went around. He circumvented. From that day, we must see the works of God to see the a people that he is going has rescued and does rescue. The works of men only become worse, but the works of God become more glorious to the church. Now, let's look at a verse of scripture in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 28. John chapter 6 and verse 28, a group of people come to the Lord Jesus and ask him, what must we do? Let's just read that. John 6, 28. Now, for a long, long time, I've looked at this verse only from one aspect. I think there's at least two, and I want to share the other one tonight. John 6, 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, I've looked at this. These people want to know what they have to do, like the Philippian jailer. But the other side of that is, people constantly come and say, what can I do to do the work of God? I want to do God's work. I'm not interested. It takes the Holy Spirit to make us uninterested in doing the work of God and trusting Christ. It takes the Holy Spirit for us to be unconcerned about doing the work of God when we find out we can't do it. There's a whole bunch of people that want to do God's work. They want to do the convicting. They want to do the convincing. They want to get people to move. They want people to act. They want people. And it takes the grace of God for us to just let God do his work. Oh, how we want to do his work. We just want to do his work. And the Bible tells us about people who wanted to do his work. The Pharisees wanted to do his work. They wanted to clean up people on the outside so that they would be accepted. And the Lord came and said, it's not the outside that's the problem. It's the inside that's the problem. And once you discover that, then we can't do the work of God. We try to get people to be clean on the outside. Pharisees did. Religion does. We try to get them to act better, do better, see better, think better. And yet, the real crux of the matter is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can't do the work of God. Now let's look at some things about the work of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job. Job chapter 37. The work of God is culminated, finished, and finalized in the gospel. Everything else complements what he did to give us the gospel. The creation complements the giving of the gospel. Every act of God in the Old Testament for Israel, for Abraham and Israel, all the patriarchs, everything that he did for them was only complemented the giving, the work of the gospel. He brought the gospel forward as a result of these: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, and all through the Old Testament. The works of God through the Old Testament were just a statement of the importance of the gospel, the need of the gospel. The gospel is the great work of God being used to save his people. This is the great work of God giving us the gospel. And we're on the wrong foot when we think we can do the great work of God. Job 37, verse 14, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How are thy garments? How thy garments are warm when he quitteth the earth by the south wind, quieteth the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness." The works of God. We can't even order our own speech because we're in darkness. And there in verse 14 it says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." And then he goes on and says, "Were you there involved in this? Were you there involved in this?" No. No. We can't even order the weather. We can't order clouds. We can't order a sunny day or a cloudy day. We're so limited. And they are all the works of God. And yet everything redounds to the glory of Christ in the gospel. Everything is in him. Not one work has ever transpired on the face of this earth, not one work of God that wasn't used to point to the gospel. The results of the kingdom, results of the kingdom of Israel and kingdom of Judah, the results of it was the coming of the gospel. The results of building the tabernacle. The results of the building of the temple. The results of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. All of those things were just a simple picture pointing us to the gospel. And that's what we have. The works of God are the gospel. Turn with me, if you into the Psalms. Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 5. Psalm 66 and verse 5. Scriptures share this. Come and see the works of God. Or where are you going to go there? Where's the venue? Right here. This is the venue. This is the Colosseum. This is the theater. Where are we going to see the wonderful works of God? Now, we can see the works of God by our eyes. But they do not. The world, all the events of the world, all of the effects of the world, all of the rising of the sun and the going down of the moon leads nobody to Christ. What does it say there in Psalm 66 and verse 5? Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. That word terrible so often shares with us, not like we think of terrible today. It's awesome. We are awestruck. We are caught here with our eyes wide open and our mouths shut. Saucers. And silent before God. His work is manifested in the coming of the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross, the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross, all of these events, the work of God is there. And great and marvelous are thy works. And every little work points towards that great work of redemption. In the book of the Psalms again, Psalm 78. In Psalm 78 and verse 7. Psalm 78 and verse 7. The works of God. With the works of man comes the fall. With the work of God comes redemption. The only record that we have in the beginning of the work of man is the fall. They're told to tend the garden, but the only work we have recorded is the fall. They said they had dominion over all the fowl and over all the beasts, but the only work we have recorded is the fall. And the work of God, not to counteract that, its plan was far before the fall. Wasn't to counteract it. Wasn't in result of it. It was the work of God was in work. It was already in force. Redemption would come. The Lamb was already slain. The work of God has already been pronounced. The gospel has already been declared. And then we see it right after the fall when Abel offered that lamb. The work of God is summed up here. You can't do it alone. You must have a substitute. All right, Psalm 78, verse 7, the scripture says, Psalm 78 and verse 7, it says here, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. That's what happens when we have our work. We'll turn back in the day of battle. But God Almighty never turned back in the day of battle. He set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. He never stopped his work. Never set it down. He continued straight forward with his work. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. And the name that is placed right there with those works share with us that it was the Lord God Almighty that was involved. So all his works are mighty works. All his activity are mighty activities. They are far away from the realm of human intervention or of human creation. The works of God are far superior to anything that science can develop. It is mind-changing and heart-changing activities. This is the work of God. His work on the cross, this is his work of God. Even though men may try to disannul the effect of the work of Christ on the cross, it will not change his work. It is accomplished. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Great and marvelous are thy works. Thy works are worth paying attention to. And as we read there in John chapter 6, we by nature will say, how can I help God out? What can I do to do the works of God? How can I help God out? And it is incumbent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us. We can't do the works of God. It's impossible. We're unable, incapable. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we read these words, the words of the preacher, as it shares here. Solomon's words in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Natural man just can't put it together. We try to make it an effectual work, but it's the work of God. We can't even figure out how a baby grows in the womb. That's the most common thing in the world, a baby being born. We can't figure that out. And he goes on to tell us here, even so thou knowest not the work of God who maketh it all. What a statement about natural man's ability. And then to be taught of the Holy Spirit, it's the work of God. Regeneration is the work of God. The gospel is the work of God. Christ coming down through the ages is the work of God. The activities of the cross and the activities of the grave and the activities of on that first great getting up morning for the Lord, they are the activities of God. If Pilate had known different, he wouldn't have had to place a whole bunch of guards at that door. If Pilate had known different, he wouldn't have had to put a seal in that mortar. It was for naught anyway. Thou knowest not the works of God. But he did it anyway. He didn't know the works of God. Christ was going to be put in a tomb and it was going to be sealed. A great stone was going to be placed in the front of it. A demonstration that God, in his resurrected glory in Christ Jesus the Lord, does not need a door. And Pilate would have saved a lot of men a lot of time, because Jesus Christ had said several times, and the third day I'll come forth. Old Solomon summed it up this as he's led by the Holy Spirit, thou knowest not the works of God. And natural man just can't get it together. It's like a Rubik's Cube. You might get all the red but one yellow, but you still don't have the problem solved. It's an algebraic equation that can't be figured out by natural man. People are trying to educate other people into the kingdom of heaven, but it comes by the work of God. The work of God in the preacher, the work of God in the gospel, the preached word, the work of God by the Holy Spirit, the work of God on the cross, the work of God in the tomb, the work of God in resurrection, the work of God by his Holy Spirit. It is all found in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we feeble creatures can't figure it out. It's the work of God. Explain how a bone grows in a mama's womb. Just explain that. If we can't explain that, we can't explain the works of the Spirit. And the Lord led or spoke to Nicodemus. The Spirit is like the wind. It bloweth. He bloweth where he wants to. And you can see the results of it, but you cannot tell where he came from and you cannot tell where he's going. So what does that mean? You can't pray him down. He is sovereign. And he does according to his will. And it's the work of God. Let's look at another verse in John chapter 9. John 9. Great and marvelous are thy works. Every time we see the work of God, we stand in awe. Created the heavens and the earth out of a vacuum. Not one molecule was there, and the next moment it's all there. Created all the grass and animals, all the fishes of the sea and fowls of the air from nothing. and made them and said they were good. Put the sun and the moon and the stars in space and said it was good. Put all the fishes in the sea and said it was good. All the work of God. And people since then have been trying to describe it away, the work of God. Trying to describe salvation away and make it the work of man. We can do some grand football work and get people by a cup and by water, enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet the word of God says, thou knowest not the work of God. John chapter 9, verse 3. John chapter 9, verse 3. We read these words. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now this is a man's going to see. Work of God. Confound. A profound work that confounded the elders of the day. How did this happen? How did this happen? And then finally, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. Great and marvelous. Have you ever just sat down and ruminated on how God opened up the Red Sea? Great and marvelous are thy works. The Jordan River at flood stage. Great. Or the walls of Jericho. You know, we think of those walls tumbling out this way, but they were almost as thick as they were tall. God opened up the earth just like he did for Korah. And that wall sank. And they walked right in. Delivered, well, our sister in the faith had a house in that wall. And she's delivered, her and her family. Great and marvelous. Another thing that astonishes me, that all Israel passed over the Jordan River. Another thing that astonishes me is not one soldier except today I lost their life in the battles, all the battles in Israel. Great and marvelous are thy works. And it's a marvel to me that one person survived Babylonian captivity. And you know what we find out? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel are promoted while they're there. They're put in powerful positions while they're there. And a whole host come back and build that temple all over again. It's marvelous. Great and marvelous are thy works. To the natural man, the Lord Jesus should have been dead. Herod put out a price on his head as a baby. Voice comes to his stepfather, says, why don't you go down to Egypt for a while? Goes down there until that old man dies, Herod dies. Comes back up, settles down in Nazareth, where he's always lived. Great and marvelous are thy works. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. This is the day of Pentecost, and if you back up here, you find all the languages that were spoken. There were 12 preachers preaching, and they're all preaching in a foreign language. And this whole host of people, starting with verse 8, it says, and how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born. And it lists the languages that were being spoken by the 12 disciples that day. And in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What was it? The gospel. God's greatest work. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. That he's a Savior that saves. That he is a Redeemer that actually redeems. This is marvelous in our eyes. And I've yet to meet someone who really knows Christ that said, as Solomon brought up that issue and said, we just don't know the works of God. And all of God's people says, boy, that's an understatement. We really don't understand the works of God. We're the recipients of them. God's activity has been in his church. God's activity has been in his people. We're the recipients of all those rich blessings. But Solomon didn't say half of it when he said, you just don't know the works of God. Now, in the revelation of Jesus Christ in regeneration, we get a glimpse of some of it. We find out God started it. He's been active in it for all these generations. He had it purposed before the world began, and he will continue that purpose after the world is concluded. He has marvelous works going on. He's performing his work every day. The Holy Spirit's doing his work. God the Father's doing his work. The Lord Jesus is doing his work. It is a true statement. I was saved. I am now being saved, and I will be saved. Whose work is that? God's work. Every day, God is active in saving his people from their sins. Every day. Lord willing, next time we'll look at that name, that tri-plural name, Lord God Almighty. He's the one that's doing the work.